The text for the sermon this evening is from, again, the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, this time chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. The title of the sermon is, What If Christ Is Difficult to Find? And give ear unto the word of the Lord, Song of Solomon 3, 1 to 5. By night, on my bed, I sought him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets, in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber that of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Once again, in the Song of Solomon, we are presented with beautiful, stirring, yet somewhat cryptic language, words that convey great meaning, a great significance. Yet it's not right there on the surface, is it? It takes a little bit of meditation, a little bit of digging and consulting the other parts of the Word of God and consulting experience. And allow me to suggest that the greater the experience that any of us have in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater the riches of understanding that we will have as we look at passages like this. Because these passages in the Song of Solomon, especially this one, they evoke experience for those that have been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that experience, we are able to understand and receive and gain riches here that we may not be able to if we are relatively young in our following of the Lord Jesus Christ, relatively new in walking with the Lord. And so there'll be some younger believers who will be able to identify with things here in part, yet I believe there will be, with the Lord's help, those that have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for years and years, decades even, who will appreciate what's being communicated here on a much deeper level. Because what we're discussing this evening, what we're seeing in this portion, is restless searching for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there will be some of us here who will nod their head and say, yes, yes, I know what it is to have restless searching for the Lord Jesus Christ. Times in my life when I'm unable to find him. Times in my life when I'm unable to feel his nearness, his presence. And so there will be those that will identify with that. The passage before us, it's not difficult to summarize it on the surface level. It's quite easy to summarize it on the surface. It's a woman. She speaks of a restless night. She speaks of going out to search for her beloved. She speaks of looking in the city and looking in the broad way. She speaks of the watchmen, how the watchmen are not able to help her. And then she speaks of finding her love, her beloved, and holding him and bringing him into her family home, even into the chamber of her mother. So it's simple to summarize on the surface level. But what is the spiritual significance? What is the depth here? Within the frame of this account, what is the Lord communicating to us about the church, about seeking after Christ when he's difficult to find? And so we'll take this up in three headings. First is the restless searching in the night for the Lord Jesus Christ. The second heading will be difficulties and hardships in the search for Christ. It's not easy. Not always easy. And then the third heading is finding the Lord Jesus Christ, clinging to Him by faith, and guarding communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things here in this passage that, as we've said, will be more or less relatable to those here, depending on experience. Length of days in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that no matter how long we are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll still be pursuing more knowledge of Him. We'll still be pursuing more communion and intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ all our days. At least that's how it should be. And we'll think about our own experience and about times. We'll ask the question about times. What about when it is hard, difficult to find Christ? What do we do? When we've gone days, months, years with very little sense of the Lord's presence, what do we do? Well, we begin in this first heading here in the first few verses, restless searching in the night for Christ. The first section, it deals with this restless searching. We see it described, verse 1, by night on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. So the passage opens in the nighttime. The nighttime, it's significant in this book and in other poetic books in the Word of God. It's significant of a time of hardship, a time of trial, adversity. The night is when work is not to be done. The night is when we are in a time of sometimes sadness, sometimes gloom. And so the woman, the bride, she knows things are not as they should be. She senses something is very wrong. There was a sweet walking with the Lord Jesus Christ that she enjoyed. It was like the sunshine of her life. But now it's not that way. It's the nighttime for her. And she's searching. She's saying something is wrong. I'm on my bed. I cannot sleep. I'm restless. I'm restless. Things are not as they should be. Things are not as they used to be. And so she says, where is my beloved? That's a good first step. In our lives, when we find that things are not as they should be, when we feel that we are very low, and we feel that things are very wrong, our first thought should be, where is Christ? Is Christ near me? Is His presence? Am I enjoying it? Am I with Him? Am I seeking after Him? And so this is a good thing. This is instructive for us. She begins to search for her beloved. In the night. As we said, the nighttime is a time of adversity and sometimes a time of partial sight, of dimness. We can see this if we look at some other passages in Scripture. This is what John the Baptist says when he quotes the prophet of Isaiah. He says, the people which sat in darkness have seen a great light. And so the darkness being used there to explain a partial sight, an inability to see. Paul says this in Romans 13:12. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And so Paul is speaking of the night as a veil, something that is hiding sight. And so this may be going on here as well. The bride is partially veiled, unable to see her way, unable to know the Lord Jesus Christ as she would like to, because do not forget, this is written in the frame of being in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and Christ has not been revealed as He has been revealed to us. And so, as Paul says, the night is far gone, now the day is at hand. And yet, we can also take this down to the personal level, and we can identify, as we've said, we can identify with times in our lives where we felt as if we were in the night in terms of our inability to locate the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and our inability to locate Him, His presence in our daily waking time. Some have had the experience of restless searching after Christ for as long as they can remember. I'm speaking of men, of people. I've met men who have said they've had no assurance of Christ's comfort, even as they have professed themselves to be believers, even as they've had some inkling, some indication that they are in Christ. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the church. They seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they have no assurance in their life. They're unable to locate assurance, that sweet assurance of pardon in their lives. Maybe they don't feel themselves worthy to call themselves new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's too difficult for them. Maybe they sense their corruption very strongly. It's too difficult for them to lay it down, so to speak, in their minds. And so there are those that are like this. They're the ones who are searching in the night. They're restless. They know things are not as they ought to be, because they lack assurance. Some have had a different experience of restless searching for Christ, and I think this might be more common. Someone who has tasted of the good things of the Lord Jesus Christ, has received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and has had the sunshine of His assurance in their life. Yet, through distraction, through foolishness, through lack of care, that communion with the Lord Jesus Christ has slipped through their fingers. And they've let it happen. They've been foolish. They haven't kept up the garden. And over time, they become very inconsistent with prayer, with attendance upon the means, and going to worship. They become inconsistent. And then it hits them, this restlessness. And they turn around and they say, "What happened to me? I was once walking in the sunshine of the light of the Lord Christ's face, and now, where is Christ? What have I done?" And there's a restlessness, and they say, "Has Christ left me? I don't feel His presence. How have I let this happen? How have I been so foolish?" And I would say that's far more common among us in the church, that we have been foolish, that we have allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to slip between the cracks of our fingers, through lack of care, through foolishness. It's very easy to do. It's very easy. We become self-sufficient in our minds over time as we rely on the self. We rely on our own, we think, intrinsic, innate strength. We think we can retain fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ on our own, as if the Lord Jesus Christ does not have a mind and a will of His own, as if we are the arbiters, as if we can keep things on a steady course while paying much more attention to the things of this world, daily concerns, and just keep things kind of on the back burner. It's self-sufficiency. And we know that these are lies, yet we continue to swallow them. We continue to let ourselves believe that if we try hard enough, we can keep Christ on the back burner, and He won't go away from us. But then we find out we were wrong. And that's when the restlessness sets in. And that's when we begin wondering, as we see in this passage, "Where is my beloved? Where is the sunshine of His countenance in my life?" We can't even remember. It's hard to even remember the last time we felt it. Now, is this you? Are you the one that has foolishly thought you could place Christ on the back burner? And now you see He is gone. He is not near you in your life. Are you the one that has set Christ on the sidelines? If you are, well, you may take some comfort. You may take some heart in this passage, because the bride does this. And the bride does something about it. And so the bride goes out and searches, and so may you. And so this brings us to the second heading, the second part of our passage. It won't be easy. There will be difficulties in the search for Christ. Now, is the search for Christ ever easy? Sometimes it can be. Sometimes it can be easy. Christ has said to his disciples, ask, seek, and knock. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It may be easy. It may be a matter of simply going to Christ earnestly, pleading in faith, and then there's Christ. There's his presence. It may be easy. Paul says to the men in Athens in Acts 17, he says about the Lord, though he be not far from every one of us. And so sometimes it may be easy, but is that normative? Is that what we experienced most often? It is not. It is not. Usually, it's with difficulty that we go and search for Christ, that we find Christ. As we see in our passage, this is the experience of the bride. Verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Look at the extent of the search. Boys and girls, look at the extent of the search. Is it an easy search? Is it just over and done like that? Or is it, or does it progress from one stage to another stage to another? She says, I arose, I went looking in the city streets, I found him not. I went looking in the broad ways, I found him not. I sought him, I found him not. It's not always easy to find Christ. In fact, it can be an extensive time of searching. And so let's look a little more closely at her search, at her experience. She went looking on the city streets of Jerusalem. This could be likened to the church. This could be likened to the household of God. She looked for Christ first in the regular ordinances of the household of God, the church. A very ordinary place to look for Christ. We know that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits the church. And so she goes looking in the church, but she finds him not. This instructs us, if we think about this a little bit, if we think that we can go a time or even a long extended time without close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can just saunter into the church and have a seat and plop down and we'll find Christ immediately, we may be very wrong about that. We may not find the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not gain the Lord Jesus Christ by osmosis, by showing up at church, by attending the worship, by letting the minister just bring Christ to us on a platter. It may not be that simple. Yet this is an attitude that's out there. It's an attitude that's out there that work need not be done in the heart, but we can simply come into the doors of the church, find Christ, and be on our way. And this is a wrong attitude. This is not how it ought to be. We are not to wander into the church seeking hoping that we'll just gain Christ, yet we're to be going into the church gladly and in fullness of heart to worship Christ and to give to Christ and to bring praise as an offering to Christ with gladness. Okay, and I'm not saying that it's a bad idea to look for the Lord Jesus Christ in the church and the ordinance of God, the ordinances of God. It's not a bad idea. I'm only saying, based on this passage, it doesn't always work as we would expect. It doesn't always turn out as we would hope it would. As we see in this passage, it's not always that easy. The preaching is powerful in the hands of the Lord. It's very powerful, but it's not automatic. It's not automatic that whoever hears the preaching will walk away with the Lord Jesus Christ. It does take work of the heart. Second, she goes out into the broad ways. what is meant here, the broadways, the highways that are in and around Jerusalem. She looks for him there. What does this signify to us? The broadways were another place where the people of the Lord would gather for special observances, special religious celebrations. They would go to the broadways on these high, holy feast days and have these exuberant celebrations, joyfully singing to the Lord, joyfully rejoicing in the Lord. And so here is the next place she goes. She goes searching in a place where she has experiences, she has memories of high times, riding high with the Lord Jesus Christ. The broadways, where all the multitudes turned out and they celebrated and they worshiped. And so this is where she goes. She's seeking him there. If she thinks, maybe if I go to those places, if I recreate things that have happened in the past, I'll gain Christ like that. I'll find Christ there. This is a temptation for many. We imagine that if we can recreate certain circumstances in our lives, times in the past when we were in the sunshine of the Lord's countenance, if we can just recreate these things, then we will receive Christ again. We'll have Christ, we'll have his presence, his fellowship all over again. Yet she finds him not. She finds him not. We cannot treat the Lord like we can conjure him. He has a mind, he has a will, all of his own. He is not conjured. If we think we can recreate the circumstances, if we can make things as they once were, then in will come the Lord Jesus Christ. In will come his presence. We are mistaken. He has a mind and will of his own. Later in chapter 5, we'll see another episode. We'll see in chapter 5, it says the Lord knocks on the chamber door of the bride. And she's a twitter. She gets ready. She flies to the door. She opens it. And he's gone. Just like that. Why? Because he has a mind and a will of his own. He decides. He chooses. Yes, we're told to seek after the Lord. Yes, we're told to earnestly pursue him. But he decides. And so it's not by seeking to recreate past experiences, past times in our lives, that we will necessarily gain the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of these are difficulties in the search. There's a further difficulty. We'll see it in verse 3. The watchmen that go about the city, they found me. And to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Do they help her in her search? Who are these watchmen? Are they of any help? The understanding of the watchmen has been that they are the ministers of the church. If the city is the ancient church, the church in Israel, if the city is Jerusalem, the ancient church, the watchmen of the city are those that are given charge over it. They are the ministers. They are the priests. They are the Levites who were to be the watchmen of Israel. And so the bride, it's natural that she would ask them. They are learned men. They are men of understanding. It's natural that she would ask them and say, have you seen my beloved? Hoping that they would have some insight, some wisdom to help her find the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no answer. They have not seen him. They are unable to help her. This is quite telling. It's revealing. It's a comment for us on the widespread ignorance of the priests and the Levites of the old covenant. There was widespread ignorance, widespread unbelief. Even though they studied the scriptures, they fulfilled their duties in the temple. They studied the law. They knew the word of God. They studied the prophets. They ministered in every place. They went about all these motions. Yet there was widespread ignorance and lack of belief because they're unable to answer her. They give no answer. They have not seen her beloved. We could have an entire other sermon on the dangers and the tragedy of unconverted ministers. Quite dangerous. Quite a plague upon many portions of the Lord's church, unconverted ministers. For now, I will bring forth just one point, one thing. Going to a minister for guidance in our searching after Christ, it's not a bad idea. There could be great profit, could be great help in it. It's generally a very good idea. But keep in mind one thing. Hear me in one point. They may not know how to help you. As much of a gift as a minister is to the church, they may not be able to help you. As you go to them and you seek their counsel and you seek to reconnect with the Lord Jesus Christ, they may give you many sound words, many points of good counsel, but you must venture to the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. They cannot do it for you. They cannot make you put that one foot in front of the other, reach that hand forth. You must venture to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. As great a gift as a minister is, he may not be able to help you. A minister can guarantee nothing. At the end of the day, a minister can advise, inform, give counsel, plead, pray, rebuke, but can guarantee nothing. Each of us, every one of us, must venture upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone, seeking him, searching for him, and he will decide. He will decide. Which brings us now to the final section here, the third heading, finding the Lord Jesus Christ and clinging to him by faith. The last portion of our passage, it resolves in this beautiful reunion between the bride and her king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. A beautiful description, very stirring, of the joy, the delight there is in reconnecting with the Lord Jesus Christ after a period of absence from him. She's joyful, she's delighted, and she clings to him with all her strength. She holds to him tightly. And then she brings him into her familial home, her family home, the place where she was raised, even to the chamber of the one that conceived her, her mother, bringing him into the most private of places. What does this signify to us? When Christ is found, when we reconnect with the Lord Jesus Christ, the rejoicing believer throws open everything to him. It's all open. We repent. We say, whatever was closed off before, whatever was in the way was my doing. And it's open now. It's all open to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, you may have a friend come over to your house, and you may want to show them many things. You may want to show them your room. You may want to show them your toys, different places that you play in the house, but I hope that you would not bring them into your parents' bedroom. I hope you wouldn't. And you know why? It's a private place. It's a very, very closed-off place in the house. Well, there are places like that in your heart. There are places like that that are very private. But the Lord is to go all places in your heart. The Lord is to go even into the most private, the most deep recesses of the heart. And this is what the bride does. She says, come in, Lord Jesus, all the way. Whatever, again, whatever has come between us, it's been of my doing. And so now I say, it's all open for the Lord. It's all open to the King. Nothing is restricted. Now, there has been some amount of debate over this phrase that's come up in the church. You've definitely heard it before in different places where some have said, ask Jesus into your heart. Ask Jesus into your heart. It's become a bit of a controversial phrase because there are some that use it in a very Arminian way. And I mean that they use it with Arminian overtones, as if there were a contest, as if there were some sort of election, and there was a vote, and you're the deciding vote, and if you vote yes, if you invite Christ into your heart, he can come in. If you don't, he can't. And so there's an Arminian connotation to it, and so it's been controversial. It doesn't do a great job of accounting for many things. In fact, oftentimes Christ conquers a person's heart. Christ makes his way into a rebellious heart. And so ask Christ into your heart. It comes up short. It comes up short in some regards because it's not for the one who is searching and wandering. Listen, ask the Lord into your heart. It's not for the one who's out and searching and wandering as the bride was. But I'll tell you what it is for. It is for the one who has found Christ. It's been used wrongly. It's for the one who has reconnected with Christ and who has embraced Christ. Then it makes sense. Then it's right for someone to say, ask Jesus into your heart, even as we see here. I brought him in to my mother's chamber, the very private, the very secret place. So it does have a application here. Well, this section, it ends with this plea. We've seen it before. We saw it even this morning. A plea that the Lord Jesus Christ would be not disturbed, that there would be no distractions. Verse 5, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Once again, it's a plea, it's a caution, it's a wall, a fence around communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride saying, now that I've found him, now that I've brought him into my most private of places, let nothing disturb him. Let no sin, let no distraction, let no care of the world, let nothing break that fellowship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So a stern warning there. Well, we have followed the bride as she's gone from this restless searching, tossing and turning, wondering where Christ has gone. We followed her from there as she's arisen. She's went out into the city. She's gone and found and searched for him in the city and the broad ways. She's been hard-pressed in her searching for the Lord Jesus Christ. But at last, she's found him. Where are you tonight? What stage are you experiencing right now? Are you the restless one? Are you only now seeing that you're tossing and turning on your bed? Because you had, at one point, you had the sunshine of the Lord's countenance in your life, but now you've seen it's been absent for a great amount of time. And so are you tossing and turning? Are you restless? Don't let anything stop you from rising up and searching for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll continue to stay restless until you rise up and search for the Lord Jesus Christ and go after his presence and go after his fellowship and his communion. You'll stay restless until you know his presence, his pardon, his comfort, and you know His voice speaking in the Scriptures, and you hear it, and it delights you, and you say, He's speaking to me. His promises are for me. His love is for me. So arise as the bride and go and search. Maybe you have gone forth. Maybe you've realized it. Maybe you've gone forth as the bride and you're out in the city. You're in the church, or you're out in the broad ways. You're seeking to recreate certain times that you've had with the Lord in the past. You're seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not easy. And you've sought counsel, and the counsel has not helped you. And it's very difficult. And it's a long search. And it's an extended search. And the whole time, you're kicking yourself, and you're shaking your head, and you're saying, how could I have let this happen? How was I so careless? How did I set Christ on the back burner, on the sidelines, and not jealously cling to Him? And you're beside yourself. And you're wondering, how long is this search going to last? How long will I keep on searching and searching and not having His presence? Keep on searching. That's the admonition. That's what we see in this passage. Don't stop. Don't go back to restlessly tossing and turning on your bed, but keep going. Keep searching. Keep pleading. Keep praying. Keep looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be found by those that keep searching. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Keep searching. Keep searching. It may be very difficult. It may be extended. It may go on and on and on. Some of us may remember back to times when it was very hard to find someone before we had certain devices that we carry around with us all the time. If you were trying to meet somebody without these devices we have, it could be a disaster. It could be a complete fiasco. You could say that you'll meet somebody at a certain point in a certain place. They're not there. Where are they? You don't know. Some of us remember those days pretty well. I only remember them faintly. It's difficult. It's not easy. Keep searching. Christ has a mind and a will of His own. It's His decision. All He does it for the good of His people. He does it for their spiritual benefit. If the search is extended, it's because you needed it to be extended. And so I say, keep searching, even if there's great difficulty, even if there is great challenge, keep searching. Why? Because Christ is as an ointment poured forth. Christ is, His love is better than wine. Every step, every sigh on the search will be worth it when Christ is found, when Christ is embraced, when Christ is brought in to the secret place, the private place in the heart. It's all worth it. He is worthy. He is merciful. He will forgive. He will smile upon His people when they continue to search after Him. When they find Him, He will show them His light, His sunshine. He says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." There's no time frame there, but His word is sure. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Would you join me as we go to the Lord together in prayer? Father in heaven, we have been confronted even this evening with Thy word, and Thou hast set forth for us in this song a pattern. We have seen the bride, and we identify. We pray that we would be even as the bride and diligent in searching after the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O God. Forgive our sins. Forgive the many ways in which we have spurned thy grace and been foolish in enabling and allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to slip through our fingers by inattention and by laziness. Oh, forgive us, O Lord. Remind us of our first love and set us searching. Set us going after the Lord Jesus Christ once again. We long to reconnect with him again. We long to embrace him again and again and bring him into the rightful place. Oh Lord, for the congregation, we pray many things for the congregation, bringing petitions unto thee. We pray for the expanse of the kingdom, the church to expand. We long to see churches, faithful churches, bursting at the seams with those that have come in from the world. And we long to see the destruction of Satan's kingdom. We long to see the enemies of God's people stopped in their tracks and turned back and caught in their own devices because of the mischief that they have plotted against the Lord's people. We also pray that as the world is gathered into the church, that the Jews, the jealousy of the Jews, would be inflamed, and that thou would use it to bring a tide of Jews into the kingdom and to fulfill what has been spoken of them, O Lord. We pray for the church in every place. We pray for the purity of the church. We pray that thou would use thy chastening hand to reform the church in many regards, in many areas, in many sections. Even these are our reformed towers of the church. We pray that thou would bring thy reformation to us and reform the church in any ways in which the church has been unfaithful, untrue unto thee. We pray that thou would chasten and reform and purify. Lord, we pray for congregations in the RPCNA. We pray for those that are without pastor, and we pray that thou would provide these for them. Westminster Church, we pray that thou would provide. Manhattan Church, we pray that thou would provide gifts of ministers for them. Furnish thy church with these gifts, O Lord. Father, we also pray for the efforts of missions. We think of the missions taking place in Pakistan. We pray that thou would equip and bless and give the manpower that's needed and give the resources that are needed to make great effect, to make great waves in that nation, so that people would be turned from false ways to the truth in Pakistan. God in heaven, we also pray that thou would look with mercy upon the nation, as the nation at large has cast off thy truths and made a mockery of what is right and put the light for the dark and the dark for the light. We pray that thou would look upon the nation with mercy, and that thou would even instruct the lost in the nation and instruct our rulers concerning the way of righteousness, that there could be a great returning, restoring of justice in this land. We pray that this congregation, Christ Presbyterian Church, would be putting away what is unpleasing unto thee, what is not pleasing to thee, that they would be putting it away, as we all would be putting away things that are vain, things that are deceitful, and that we would seek to clear these away so that we could have more full and free communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Lord would also provide additional laborers in this congregation, elders, deacons, if it be thy will, that thou would provide these things, and men to do important tasks, a treasurer, Lord God, important tasks to see that things are running smoothly in the church. And so we pray that thou would intend over the church and bless the congregation, Bless the families. And we pray that thou would do these things for thy glory, the good of thy church, and for the advance of thy kingdom, and that thou would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in this church and in this land, even as a banner is lifted up, and that men would be drawn unto him. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.